in the Lord's providence, we are thinking about personal prayer in the last of our three reflections on our daily quiet times, our personal devotions. Before we begin looking at God's word and what it has to say about this, there's also loads of really good resources that I'd love to recommend and some to give away that will help us with our prayer lives. Three old books to start with that are really useful. There's The Necessity of Prayer by Ian Bounds. I recommend that one to you. The Valley of Vision, which is just lots of printed prayers, old Puritan prayers. The language in the English is quite difficult, but they're so rich in taking scriptures and praying them back to God. So The Valley of Vision is a good one to find. J.C. Ryle asks an excellent question, do you pray? He also asks lots of other excellent questions in the book. And he asks why we should ask the question, do you pray? Why? Because prayer is absolutely necessary to a person's salvation. It's one of the surest marks of a true Christian. It is the most neglected Christian discipline. The Bible is full of encouragement for all who want to pray. Faithfulness in prayer is the secret of true holiness. Neglecting prayer is one of the great causes of backsliding. Prayer is the best recipe for happiness and contentment. Well, if any of those things are helpful to you, not only am I recommending that book, I have three copies of that to give away to the first three people to take them. They're going to be down there. And a couple of modern books to recommend. Don Carson, again, thinking about how to pray along with the scriptures, takes all of Paul's prayers in the New Testament and thinks, how can his gospel priorities and his prayerfulness inform how we should pray? I read this first when I was in my late teens. I think, other than the Bible itself, this has been the most helpful book I've read on prayer. Don Carson, Praying with Paul. You can pick up older copies of it. It used to be called The Call to Spiritual Reformation. So Call to Spiritual Reformation or Praying with Paul. Really helpful book. And then a sort of practical book, thinking about how to pray, is Paul Miller's A Praying Life. Two brief books on prayer. That I've got three copies of Michael Reeves' Enjoy Your Prayer Life. Really helpful, particularly if you find your prayer life a struggle. Enjoy Your Prayer Life, three copies to give away. If you don't know what to pray for the people you love, Rachel Jones has written a great little book, Five Things to Pray for the People You Love. I've got one copy of that to give away. If you're finding it's hard to pray because of suffering you're going through, John Hindley's Suffering and Singing is really helpful. So those are books that you can pick up later or just have recommended. Well, we're thinking about prayer. We should pray before we do that. So let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you so much that the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray. And Father, we pray that you would teach us to pray this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The disciples it was one of their highlights. Often as you read through the Gospels, the disciples just say lots of stupid things that show that they have great confidence in themselves, and they often just fail to ask Jesus questions they should be asking him. But a great question that they ask when they see how Jesus prays, and they want to pray too. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord's Prayer that we prayed together earlier in our service was Jesus' answer to them. Prayer is a natural instinct for human beings. Why? Well, because God has made us in his image. I have atheist friends who confess. Sometimes they only confess it after a few drinks, but they confess that they sometimes pray. particularly in times of real need, but also just in times of questioning, when they're less confident in their faith in nothing and think that there must be more to life than just that which is physical. The script sang a song where they were talking of how they're praying to a God that they don't believe in. Maybe that's you. Maybe you don't believe there's a God, but you find yourself either in a church building now or tuning into a church service because you wonder if there might be. And this instinct that you have to pray is something that makes you think maybe there is someone who might hear. It's something uniquely human amongst all of God's creation on earth. I'm not a big fan of the Planet of the Apes series. Talking apes just seem... I couldn't sort of get beyond that sort of suspension of disbelief you have to get beyond to enjoy a film. But that moment when those apes stop just talking to one another and, you know, talking to humans as to why they're going to kill them and things, and actually started talking to God and praying, made me think, oh yeah, this really is ludicrous. Animals don't pray. But human beings do. We instinctively know that even the closest and deepest of relationships with other human beings is not enough. That we were made for more than that. And if we hope it is enough, we're soon disappointed, aren't we? How many people, having spent thousands of pounds on a wedding, staring into each other's eyes, hoping that they will complete one another, discover months or even just weeks or days later that they're still somehow incomplete? And that other human being, however much they love them, cannot complete them. We are made for someone more. Often I think it is that hope that other human being would be enough for us that puts huge pressure on marriages. Or a hope that even a child would complete you. And then being disappointed. The early Christian Augustine put it like this when he was in his book Confessions describing how he himself came to faith. He said, "You have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Why is it then that we don't pray all the time and have a wonderful relationship with God where we hear from Him in His Word and come to Him in prayer? Well, it's because there is a brokenness in that relationship with God. That is the story of the Bible. We learn only of the intimacy of the fellowship that the first humans had with their Maker after it was left. He walked with them in the cool of the day. But even when we read that, as the Lord walks in the garden that He put them in the cool of the day, they're already hiding from Him. Perhaps you have tried to pray and you felt God is hiding from you. He's not to be found. Your prayers seem to hit the ceiling and fall back down again. The Bible has a different diagnosis to the brokenness of our relationship with God. It's not that God is hiding from us, it's that we're hiding from Him. And yet, just as God did in that garden, as Adam and Eve were hiding and He came and He sought them, so we have a God who seeks those who hide from Him. And not just to find us and confront us, but to rescue us and redeem us and forgive us and restore us into a relationship with him. This is the climax of the story of the Bible as God himself comes, the eternal Son of God, God the Son, enters this world, is born as a baby, lives a life in perfect relationship with his Father, evidenced by how often he goes away to pray in quiet because he wants to be with his Father. And yet, at the end of his time on earth, he went up a hill not to pray, but to die. He experienced the alienation from God that we have all caused. He experienced distance from his Father for the first time in all of eternity. As on that cross, he bore our guilt, our suffering, our punishment. Why? So that we wouldn't have to bear it. So that we would be freed from it all. Freed to know God as our Father. To enter his presence. To find our rest in him. As Augustine put it. And we therefore, if our faith is in Christ, have God as our Father. And this is why we pray. As we think about prayer this morning, we're going to think it in three headings. By far the longest one is the first heading. So if you're thinking, wow, this has been going on a long time and Mike's just getting on to point two, don't worry too much. Point two and three are much briefer. But firstly, how are we to pray? We are to pray to the Father relationally. Pray to the Father relationally. We have a relationship with God. It's a relationship that God has initiated, which is why, as we were thinking about last week in our quiet times, we should begin by hearing from God in his word, the Bible. If you missed that one, you can go back to our YouTube page and see last week's sermon to think about how to read the Bible. But it is an extraordinary privilege that we get to have God as our Father through Christ, his Son. Did you notice that at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer? When you pray, says Jesus, say this, our Father in heaven. That the God in heaven who made everything would be our Father is an extraordinary privilege. Which means we need to relate to our Father as his children. Jesus reminded the disciples of this in Luke chapter 18. People were bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Children instinctively trust their parents, don't they? They run to them to tell them everything that's happening in their lives. They tell their parents when they've had a fun game. They tell their parents when they've got a sore tummy. They turn to their parents because that they need help. They lift up their arms to be helped. Children instinctively know that depending on their circumstances, they come to their parents differently, with tears, with laughter, with their hands together pleading for things. And similarly, we are to come before our Father in prayer in different ways. Perhaps you notice already in our service, the different kinds of prayers we've had. Sharon led us in a prayer of confessing our sins. Connor has already led us in prayers of thanksgiving and prayers of praise. I led us in a prayer of lament as we poured out our hearts in sorrow, and a prayer of petition, asking God for help. Well, there are lots of different ways of sort of breaking down the prayers that are in the Bible to help us to see how we come to God. We're going to look at eight of them briefly now. Number one, bring your adoration to God because he deserves all your praise. And if you don't like long words, we teach our kids the different kinds of prayers there are by the first word that you would say in that prayer. So this is a praise prayer, where you praise God for his character, who he is, and his goodness in what he's done, particularly what he's done in Jesus in the gospel. We, even in our sorrow, can pray the prayer of praise in 2 Corinthians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. We can praise God for all our spiritual blessings in Christ, as we read in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We can praise God for the hope we have in Christ. 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we need to start our prayers with lament, because we can't bring ourselves to praise God until we have poured out our heart in lament. But let's make praise our normal first prayer. We come to God as our Heavenly Father, not as our sort of internet supermarket delivery service. We don't come to God with a shopping list, but we come to him first of all praising him for who he is. He is the one in whom we found our rest. It's a good thing to do after you've read the section of God's word you're going to read that morning, just to spend a bit of time thinking, what does that tell me about the character of God? I'm just going to praise him for what I found in his word there. What does that tell me about the goodness of God and what he's done for me in Christ? I'm just going to stop right now and praise God for him there. If you are finding a time of flatness in your walk with the Lord, lengthen the time you spend in praise before you move on to any other kind of prayer. Because God deserves all your praise, but also we are helped in our relationship with God as we come before him to remind ourselves, this is the God I get to have as Father. The creator of the whole world. The one whose mercies meet even my sin. The one whose providence watches over me each day. He is the one I get to be with. And I know this because I began my time of prayer by praising him. Closely related to prayers is to praise and adoration is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Bring your thanksgiving to the Lord. So we have our next subpoint on the thanksgiving. We call this with our kids, we call this a thank you prayer. It's a prayer that begins, thank you, Lord, which can be anything from the blessings of today. We see Jesus frequently giving thanks before he breaks bread. It's a good Christian practice to give thanks before every meal. Not just when you're with other people, but also when you're by yourself. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Give us today our daily bread. And so when we've received it, we should say, thank you, Lord, today for this daily bread. But not just the physical blessings he gives us, but also the spiritual blessings he gives us. Thank you, Lord, for today sustaining my faith when I found it hard. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this time now to come into your presence in prayer and for helping me to get through the distractions that would have taken me away from it. When we're praying for others, it's a good practice to thank God for what they've already done, what he has already done in their lives before we pray for them for what he might continue to do in their lives. Yeah, as you would see if you read Don Carson's book, or if you just read through Paul's prayer, do you notice how often he does that? I always give thanks to my God every time I remember you. Philippians 1, for example. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in change or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Do this particularly when you're praying for people you're finding hard, your brothers and sisters whom you're struggling with. It's not just in a church that's doing well, like the Philippians that Paul does this. Paul does this when he's writing to the Corinthians. He starts by telling them how he thanks God for them. And as you read through 1 Corinthians, there's a lot that he would be tearing his hair at about them. But first, he thanks God because these are his brothers and sisters in Christ who have every spiritual blessing that they need from God and every spiritual gift. Bring your thanksgiving. Say thank you prayers. And then bring your confession before our holy God. Confess your sins to God. With our kids, we call this a sorry prayer. Say sorry prayers to God. There's many of them in the Bible. Perhaps most well known is Psalm 51. The amazing thing about our gracious God is that even when our sin is great, God's grace is greater. David prayed Psalm 51 when he had committed adultery and murder. And yet he could turn to God with confidence and pray, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." He, by praying this, is not diminishing the depth of his sin. He's acknowledging it. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." He recognizes he has a sinful nature. "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness. Even in the womb you taught me wisdom in that secret place." We should confess our sins, not to diminish them, not as a kind of, "I don't want to think about it anymore." No, to bring them to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness. And we can do this with even greater confidence than David, can't we? "Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean," prayed David. But did he know how God was going to do that? How could God clean those blood-stained hands he had? It would be by some other blood-stained hands. As Christ's blood was shed even for David, his ancestor, when he died on the cross, taking the guilt of David and me and you if your trust would ever be in him. Confess your sins, knowing the richness of his grace. Fourthly, we can bring prayers of dedication, where we dedicate ourselves, and rather than just asking for things or praising God, we make promises to God. We see lots of prayers like this in the Old Testament. Solomon, for example, in 1 Chronicles 29 says, "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." It's one of the reasons that we have an offering as part of our corporate worship here, because we remind ourselves not just that we give money to the Lord, but we dedicate our whole lives to him. It's why we have a church covenant for members of this church, where we promise to follow the Lord Jesus in upholding his word, in meeting together with one another, in sharing in one another's joys and one another's sorrows. We commit ourselves to do this. Not because we think somehow we commend ourselves to God by doing that. No, but because we belong to him. And we want to tell him that we are his children, following in his ways. We want to be like Zacchaeus. When salvation came to his home, and he cried out, "Lord, look, here now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." This wasn't to earn salvation, it's because salvation had already come from his home. He had a heart that wanted to commit himself to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ with his life. When we're making promises to God, we should take them seriously. Maybe you could read through the Psalms or do a concordance search for vows in the Psalms. There's a big emphasis on fulfilling vows that we make to the Lord. We don't want to be like Jephthah making rash vows. Or like Peter promising but not actually making heart commitments to keep to those promises. Our public Christian life begins with a vow that we make, as well as a trusting in God's promises in baptism. Peter calls that a pledge of a good conscience before God. We are to dedicate ourselves to this Lord because he is worth serving. He is worth following him. And we should tell him it's our intention to follow, and particular ways in which we intend to follow, trusting in his strength and asking for his help that we would fulfill those vows. So that's a promise prayer. Prayers of dedication. "I promise," is what we say to God. Then there's a lament prayer. This is a why prayer. "Why, Lord, has this happened? How long, O Lord, will this carry on?" We should bring our lament before the Lord because he cares for us. We read in 1 Peter 5, 7, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." If you have tears, take those tears to the Lord. He's your father. Where else would a child with tears go but to her parents to have them wiped away? Go to your father. He loves you. Lament shows that prayer is real. If we can't lament in prayer, then we have to pretend in prayer, don't we? And the Lord doesn't call us to pretend, but to come before him. About a third of the Psalms are lament. Psalm 89, for example, in verse 46, we read, How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how fleeting is my life. For what futility you have created all humanity. Who can live and not see death? Who can escape the power of the grave? Lord, where is your former great love? We lament because in our sorrow, where else would we go? As many people were leaving Jesus because his teaching was hard, Jesus asked the 12, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Bring your lament to the Lord, but do so in hope. Suffering will not be forever if your faith is in Christ. Sorrow will one day give way to joy. With the tremendous sadness that we've experienced this week in a life so brief, my thoughts are drawn to that great promise of the world that's to come. It's described in sort of picture form in Isaiah 65. The reality will be even better than the picture. "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought of as a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Lament with hope. Bring your intercession for the Lord. This is what we call with our kids please prayers, when we are asking God for things. And intercession is when we're praying for others. We are standing in the gap between God and other people and praying for God's goodness towards others. Here we'd have a gospel-centeredness to our prayers. Not just praying for physical blessings for others, though we may pray for those, but praying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Much will change in our intercessions if we could ask whether what we're praying for could be summarized by those two requests. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Is that what we long for others? His kingdom would come even into their lives, and that they would enter the kingdom of God like a little child. If they do know the Lord, that we wouldn't just pray for earthly blessings like that almost blasphemous prayer on the adverts, "Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" That we pray for far greater things than that. Lord, would you fill them with your Spirit? Lord, would you give them enduring hope? Lord, would you help them to grasp the depth of the love of Christ for them? Bring your intercession for others, and bring your supplication, asking God to supply your own needs. This is a sort of please prayer when you're asking the Lord to provide what you need physically, give us today our daily bread, and spiritually, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If Peter had remembered that prayer, when he was confidently making his promises that he would never leave or forsake Jesus, but had prayed instead, lead us not into temptation, and yet he confidently prayed, yet when the hour of prayer came, he slept, and he fell into temptation. I remember a sermon that Paul Mills preached here a few years ago, where he was saying that we overestimate our spiritual strength, don't we? That in the Lord's Prayer, he doesn't tell us to pray, help me, Lord, to resist all the temptations that I'm going to so boldly walk into today. But no, deliver me. Deliver me. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. If temptation should come, deliver me from it. But Lord, please don't let me walk to the place of temptation, because you know that I'm weak and I so often cave. As well as provision and deliverance, we can pray for guidance. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, particularly, Lord, your will be done in my life. Help me to make wise decisions. Have your sovereign providence over those decisions so you would place me exactly where you want me. And finally, bring your benediction. These are blessing prayers. Well, either we pray for the Lord to bring glory to himself, as we read in Revelation, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Or we call down the Lord's blessing on his people. In Numbers chapter 6, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron his sons, this is how you ought to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. But it's not just an Old Testament thing. We read in 2 Corinthians 13, as we often finish our services, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Why are there so many different kinds of prayers in the Bible? Well, because it's a real relationship that we have with our loving Heavenly Father. And there are so many different circumstances that call for those different ways to talk to our Father. And we do well if we come to him as Father, and therefore our prayers reflect more of those different forms each day. Number two, pray in the Spirit devotedly. Pray in the Spirit devotedly. We read in Ephesians 6, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. I don't think by pray in the Spirit here, Paul means praying in tongues, as some people read this verse. I don't think it would be all kinds of prayers and requests if he was talking about praying in tongues. But no, that praying in the Spirit is the same thing as always keeping on praying for all the Lord's people. It's praying persistently and devotedly in the power of the Spirit, who enables us not to be like Peter and the other apostles who fall asleep at the time of prayer, but to be fervent in prayer. As we read in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Robert Murray McShane once said, "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more." It is a great sign of the state of our walk with the Lord, is the state of our prayer life. It means we need to plan what to pray. Not just those different kinds of prayers, but particularly when we are giving thanks and interceding for others, think, who should I be praying for like this? Pray regularly for close family members. God has put people like that in our lives so that we could pray for them. Pray for your church family. If you're a member of this church or another church, pray regularly through a list of your membership so that you're being like a real family member to them. Jesus tells us we should also pray for our enemies. And then when we pray, someone's put it like this, you pray until you pray. Not just saying prayers, but praying. J.C. Ryle writes, "Do we pray at all? Do we pray in the name of Jesus as needy sinners? Do we know what it is to ask and seek and knock and to wrestle in prayer, like people who feel that it's a matter of life and death and they must have an answer? Or are we content with saying over some old form of words whilst our thoughts are wandering and our hearts far away? Truly, we've learnt a great lesson when we've learnt that saying prayers is not the same thing as praying." If we're finding it hard to pray persistently, a good thing to do is to fast. Jesus himself fasted for 40 days at the beginning of his ministry. Particularly when there's big things going on in your life, it's a good time to spend some time fasting. Don't fast for 40 days or for more than 3 days without consulting a doctor. Do drink lots of fluids when you fast. But Jesus didn't just fast as the last person ever who's supposed to fast. No, he expected his disciples to follow him in this. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't say if you fast, but he said when you fast. "Do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." There is a reward for fasting. From my limited experience of fasting, I experience this in various ways. One of the rewards is that you keep on thinking, "Oh, I'm so hungry." And then you think, "I remember why I'm hungry. I'm hungry so that I would pray." And then you pray again, and you find yourself praying more during the day than you would during a normal day. But also you think, "Oh, I'm so hungry. But I'm fasting to remind myself that the need that I have for food that my tummy's telling me about is nothing compared to the need that I have for my loving Heavenly Father that this fasting is telling me about." If your prayer life is flat, praise God, yes, but fast also from time to time. Pray in the Spirit devotedly. Thirdly, pray through the Son confidently. We're to pray to our loving Heavenly Father normally. We can pray to the Spirit and to the Son. The Spirit and the Son are persons of the Godhead, so they're proper addresses of prayer. But the normal pattern of the New Testament is to pray to the Father in the power of the Spirit, in the name of the Son, or through Jesus. Jesus brings us to know God as Father. And so through him, we can come before God as our loving Heavenly Father. And we can do so with amazing confidence. Connor reminded us from Hebrews 4 earlier in the service that we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Why? Because Jesus has died for us. There's nothing now to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. When we come towards God, yes, we need to confess our sins so that our heart is right towards God, but His heart is for us always. Any barrier is on our side if our trust is in Jesus. And so Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 13, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Now, this does not mean we can ask for a Mercedes-Benz in the name of Jesus and He will give it to us. We cannot claim things that He has not promised us. And thank the Lord He hasn't promised us that. He's promised us things that are so much greater. He has promised that He has chosen and appointed us so that we may go and bear fruit. So as we pray that as we go we might bear fruit. Fruit in godliness. Fruit in shining as a light in this dark world. Fruit in bringing honor to the Lord Jesus Christ who has bought us. We can know that He will answer that prayer. Many of us have been wondering this week why the Lord does not answer all of our prayers as we would want to. As we turn to the Lord, we need to trust that He knows better than we do because He sees more than we can. Sometimes that's easy to trust. Sometimes it is incredibly hard. And we'll only be able to trust in the goodness of God by staring longer and harder at the love of Christ in all that He has done for us. When we look at our own circumstances, when we look at the week that some of us have had, and ask ourselves, does He love me? Can I trust Him? That can only be answered by looking up from our circumstances to the cross of Christ. And allowing the cross to cast its long shadow down the millennia to today. And see, even today is in the shadow of the cross of Christ. If that darkness that was on the cross of Christ, the deepest darkness that has existed since the day when God said, "Let there be light," and light came out of darkness. If even the darkness of the cross gave way to the light of God's goodness in what He was doing through it, though we cannot see how God is acting for our good through the darkness of today, it is at the cross that we'll be able to trust in God's purposes that we cannot see. He is the same God. He always acts in goodness towards us. Jesus says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven?" Brothers and sisters, we do not know. We do not know what is best. But it's at the cross of Christ that we will come to know that He does know. He does. He sees all of eternity stretching out And we see only a small part of time and space. He knows. He loves. It may be through tears that we can join Job in his prayer after all his possessions and all his children were taken from him. And he cried out, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And brothers and sisters, this is not a prayer of fatalistic resignation. This is not the prayer of the Muslim who bows down, submitting themselves to a God they can never know. But this is the prayer of one who knows God as Father. This is a prayer of childlike trust. Jesus is our model of how to pray it. As he was on his knees in Gethsemane, as the disciples were sleeping, and the horror of the cross was only a few hours away, and he begged that that cup would be taken from him, and yet said, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." It's when we've come to know this Jesus and his goodness that we can truly pray the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done. Let's bow our heads to pray now. Father, what a tremendous privilege to come in your presence as your children. Lord, we confess we are often so like Adam and Eve, hiding from your presence, even though we know you are there. We know you could not be closer, that you dwell with us by your Spirit. Father, remind us of who you are to us in Christ. The God of all mercy and the Father of all compassion. Thank you for the promise in your word that as we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. Draw us to yourself, we pray. Through your Son, in the power of your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.